I want you to look again with me tonight, verse 15 of this text. The Apostle Paul is using the very familiar metaphor of light in the kingdom of God. Verse 15, he says, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, without fault, in the midst," that's a word I want you to circle if you think about it, "in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation," two more words to circle, "among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Now, the picture here that Paul is painting for us and describing is that of a man who is holding forth a light. Picture, if you will, for a moment, Lady Liberty. And that statue holding up the torch of freedom for all to see. In fact, in 1886, the Statue of Liberty was an actual lighthouse. And of course, it is this spiritual freedom, this spiritual liberty, that the message of the gospel and the light that it represents is what is in view here. And just as we noted with Jesus' admonition this morning about being the salt of the earth, and we preached the entire message this morning on "Ye are the salt of the earth," this time and here we are reminded of his other illustration, that of being the light of the world. "Ye," Jesus said, "ye all of you, ye are the light of the world." And why? Because as this text says, the light, the word of life, the light of Christ has been placed within you. And let me just say at the outset that that's a very important point. You know, Deepak and Oprah and all those folks, they're big believers that people are sources of light, mostly them, of course, but that light is within the heart of everybody all over the world. You just need to find it in there. But actually, it's darkness in man. It is darkness in the heart of man that makes the world a place of perversion and injustice and immorality. Verse 15 again. He says, "The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom," that is, some people are lights, you're lights, but the whole world's not just a bunch of lights. And so inasmuch as there is light within the heart of man, you understand, and we understand, that this light is derived. It is given to us from heaven itself. There's a wonderful illustration of this. This morning we used an illustration from the Old Testament law. And also with this, as with salt, there's an illustration from the Old Testament law, and I'm going to read it to you. It says, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." And then it says this about that fire that came from heaven. "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." In other words, now think about this, just like as it were, the Olympic torch. The fire of the altar of God was supposed to be the source of all of the other altars' fire. In perpetuity, a reminder constantly that the source of that fire was heaven and not earth. And so, what were Aaron and his sons commanded to do? It was very simple. Keep that fire. Guard that fire. Take care of it. Make sure that no matter what, that fire never goes out. To put it simply, they were light keepers. And that is essentially what Paul is alluding to in tonight's text. Rick and some of the guys have been working on our logo, which is a lighthouse. I love our logo. I love the motif. He's been sending me, "How about this one? How about this one?" And every time he sends me one, I send it back and say, "Nah, I don't like it." I'm kind of picky on stuff like that. Too many birds, too much of this, too many lines. Evans is just like I am. He's rejected as many times. But I love the lighthouse. In 1862, at the entrance to one of the famous lighthouses along America's eastern shore, there was a keeper of that flame, a keeper of that lighthouse, who at that time placed a scripture. Might get in trouble for it these days, but in those days, not so much. It was a plaque. It was above his own door, and it reminded him first of his job, his very important job, but foremost of his holy calling. The scripture on his plaque said, "The fire shall ever be burning. It shall never go out." Now, as many of you know, lighthouse keepers were called in those days keepers of the fire, and for good reason. It was their job to do exactly what Aaron and his sons were called to do in that text in the law. That is, never allow the flame or the fire to go out. And again, as believers, as Christians, And as this Christian brother in those days, that keeper understood all of those New Testament texts about being the light of the world. Again, Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. John 12:46, I am come, a light into the world. And whosoever believeth in me shall not abide in darkness. In verse 15, look at it again. He says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Sounds a lot like this morning with the salt of the earth as well. And so, this lightkeeper saw his flame and his light and his job. It was nearly 200 feet above the shoreline. It was a metaphor for the glorious light of the gospel. And as with Paul and as with Aaron and his sons, he realized that being a keeper of that fire involved the exact same protocol as they had. In John chapter 5 and verse 35, when the Lord Jesus was giving testimony about John the Baptist, he said these words, quote, John was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. A burning and shining light. That ought to be the testimony of every one of us in this church here tonight. And you know why? 1 Peter 2:9 says that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ephesians 5:8. For ye were sometimes, that means at one time, ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. In other words, you didn't kindle that fire in your heart. That light is derived. You didn't bring it up out of your soul with sticks and straw of religion or good works or the flintstones of man's device. That fire came down from heaven. It came down from the Lord. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Earlier in this same book, in Philippians 1:6, it says, he which hath begun the good work in you. You have a fire. You have the light of Christ in you. He began that work. He is that light, he is that fire, and it is his will that as his own, we are keepers of that fire. That we keep, the word keep is a strong word in the Bible. It means to guard, as it were. It appears, as you probably know, in the first book in the Bible as a command, and also in the last book of the Bible as a command. You'll remember it. God told Adam in Genesis 2:15 to keep that garden. The Hebrew word means to attend. It means to guard and take care of it. In fact, it's the same word used in Genesis 3:24 where the angels with flaming sword were told to keep the way of that garden, to guard it. In the last book in the Bible and in the last chapter, God's people are told in Revelation 22:9 to keep the sayings of this book. The Greek word there means the exact same thing, to guard and to attend. And so it is, listen, with the keepers of this fire in our hearts, with every believer in this room, you're called to be a lighthouse. You have the light, you've received the fire. And right out there, and right out there, and right out there, there are people all around us who are sitting, as the Bible says, in darkness. So what do you do? I want us to do something tonight and consider the metaphor again of a lighthouse. And be reminded that there are basically three things that the keeper is called to do. Number one, you'll notice, number one, first of all, is to keep it burning. God said to Aaron, the fire shall ever be burning. It shall never go out. You're part of a church, Beacon Baptist Church. It's even in our name. It is part of your calling and your duty as a member of this church to make sure that the fire never goes out. A few hours north of here, just off the coast of North Carolina, there's a spot that is known as the Graveyard of the Atlantic. It's the most dangerous stretch of ocean anywhere on the American coast. Over the past 400 years, over 300 ships have gone under in its waters, and hundreds of lives have been lost in that one spot. And the reason is there's a 17-mile sandbar known as the Diamond Shoals. And the problem is you cannot chart it accurately because it shifts with each tide. And so for centuries, ships would pass by, get stuck with its hull, and then break apart in the waves. So about 150 years ago, the United States Coast Guard constructed a lighthouse. It's the most famous lighthouse, the largest, the tallest lighthouse in the United States. It's the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse in Cape Hatteras, North Carolina. Wes knows it well. It stands at 208 feet from its bottom to the peak. That contrasts with our lighthouse here in Jupiter that's 108 feet. The light there could be seen by ships 20 miles away, even in the daytime. Its bold black and white, those diagonal stripes, were a help to ship captains. 248 cast iron steps would lead all the way to the top of it, that lighthouse. Some of you in this room are old enough to remember when television used to sign off. Remember those days before 24-hour? Believe it or not, people used to go to bed and go to sleep. And TV would sign off. They would play the national anthem, and after the national anthem, it would go to fuzzies or the little color wheel and then go to fuzzies. But when they played the Star-Spangled Banner, they would show the same pictures, generally, of wheat fields in Kansas, Rocky Mountains in Colorado, and then the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse of North Carolina. Nothing was shown from California because that's not a part of America. Amen? I'm just kidding. I kid you. That lighthouse in North Carolina had one great purpose. It was there to project a beacon of light. And the beacon of light does two things. It's a blessing, but it's also a warning. Pastor, I don't want our church to be a warning. Well, we're going to be a lighthouse. It's a blessing and a warning. It was a guide to those in darkness, essentially a giant candle set on the coastline of America to rescue, to guide, to protect, and to warn. But here's the thing. If the light is not burning, if that light is not on in the station, if the fire is not constant, then essentially its purpose is not met. In the early days of Cape Hatteras, the fire of that lighthouse was fueled with whale oil. Can you imagine that today? Free Willy, amen? Had to kill a few whales so that our ships could go out and those rich people. But 46 gallons every day. 46 gallons of whale oil had to be carried up by hand, 248 steps. That was from 1803 to 1913, when the oil vapor lamps were later installed, but then it wasn't until 1934 it was electrified. The very first keeper of that fire at Cape Hatteras was a man named Adam Gaskins, we've mentioned before. Mr. Gaskins had a very simple mandate, and he took it very seriously. At any cost, always keep the light burning. He was paid $333 a year in 1870. I'm not really good at math, but that's less than a dollar a day, I'm pretty sure. Plus, his two-bedroom cottage was called the Keeper's Quarters. And that was all fine and good, but most important in his mind, every single morning as he started carrying whale oil up to that top was one thought: at any cost, keep the light burning. If it was stormy and lightning and rain, when ships were even more in danger, of course, he had to climb those steps and keep the fire burning. He had to carry that oil if it was beautiful and peaceful by the shore, and he was just tempted to enjoy the beach. Still, remember this one rule: at any cost, keep the fire burning. Because there are always somewhere ships in the darkness. We sing a hymn here sometimes, at least we did in the past. Brightly beams our Father's mercies from his lighthouse evermore, but to us he gives the keeping of the light along the shore. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. You know what? P.P. Bliss wrote those words. After being out one night at sea, seeing the lights from the lighthouses giving great comfort to his captain as he was in the cabin with him. But what if they or Mr. Gaskins had decided that they were tired of the same old routine? Same light, same location, same oil and same protocol. Why not just mix it up? There are other lighthouses, as you know, in other places. Let them do their job for a while, and well, they might. But don't forget that God has called us to be faithful not famous, not powerful, not wealthy, not talented, not popular. God has called us to be faithful, and especially faithful to His light, His gospel, His word, His salvation, holding forth the word of life. And so it was year after year in Cape Hatteras, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, Adam Gaskins was at his post. The fire. It shall ever be burning. It shall never go out. And the great calling of us in this church, keep it burning. Keep it burning. Someone stands up here and preaches or teaches a class and it's not from the Word of God, feel free to come and say something and argue and complain. If you don't like their mustache, if you don't like their suit or their tie or their shoes, I don't want to hear about it. Keep it to yourself. But if they're not preaching the Word of God, let's keep the light burning. Number two, keep it bordering. And when I say bordering, I mean bordering the shore. You see those words in verse 15 again that I had you circle? Among whom? It says in the midst of. A few years ago, some historians were getting concerned that that lighthouse in Cape Hatteras was being threatened by these encroaching waters. So they moved it. How many of you knew they moved it? Raise your hands. All right, a few of you. You may have seen it on the news in 1999. It was the tallest lighthouse in America. It was literally moved inland. Now, you're not supposed to move lighthouses, but the International Chimney Corporation of Brooklyn, New York has a saying, if you can build it, we can move it, if you have enough money. Well, our federal government has enough money, enough of your money, amen. And so for $12.5 million, they were paid to excavate and then jack up and then put on these brand new railroad tracks this lighthouse, and it was moved inland 2,900 feet. In the summer of 1999, people came from all over the East Coast because they knew what day it was beginning, the lawn chairs, their umbrellas, and their campers to watch the moving of the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse. It was history, but at 2 feet of movement per day, they pretty much got up and left because they didn't see it moving at all. It was moved, but after it was moved, hear this carefully, they changed its purpose. It became merely a museum, a tourist attraction. Today, the Great Hatteras Lighthouse is a very popular national park. It's admired. It is enjoyed. It's studied. People go there. It's learned about. And it's fun. But no longer does it pierce the darkness for those at sea. And beloved, there are churches that once stood as lighthouses all across this land. But ever so slowly, they moved. And they moved. And they moved. And you couldn't even tell that they were moving. Until finally, they were so far away from the shore that they went ahead and changed their purpose altogether. People meet there. And they have fun. And they see things. And they learn things about its history. But it doesn't show out the word of life and the light of Christ. In the first three chapters of Revelation, our Lord writes seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. They are letters, as you know, of admonition, rebuke, commendation, and warning. But the most repeated warning there burns in my heart many, many times. He says, "Else I will come unto thee and remove thy candlestick out of its place." Think about that. The candlestick, the place that would hold the light of Christ. Gone? What could be worse for a people of God? And Jesus' remedy for every one of those and every one of those warnings was to repent and do again what they were called to do. Do the first works. Get back to the shore. Stay near to the sea where they belong, because people need the truth. That text in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid." I love the wording. It didn't appear there. It didn't just show up. The Bible says it was set there. And that is a great thought. A few days ago, I drove past Horizon Baptist Church and my heart rejoiced because just seeing it there on Orange Boulevard, it didn't pop up there like a mushroom. It was set there by a glorious and omniscient God. And so it is that individually, God has set you somewhere. You have been set there, wherever you are, to be a keeper of the fire. And you're to keep it burning, and you're to keep it bordering, and then number three, and finally, we're also supposed to keep it bright. Verse 15 again, that you may be blameless and harmless. Is that not the same emphasis about salt when we mentioned this morning that salt purifies? If it loses its savor, it's good for nothing, Jesus said. Well, read this. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Keep the lighthouse bright. And you know why? Because if you think about it, if it's on, and even if it's bordering or close, it won't serve its purpose if you can't see it. Clarity of life and clarity of message are two of the missing elements in modern American Christianity. They're just not clear in how they live for the Lord. Or they're just not clear in the message of what God says in His Word. That's why I'm no fan of syncretism. A trumpet that blows an uncertain sound, what good is it? God never wanted us. God has never asked us to jazz up His light, to make it palatable or popular. God never asked us to make it more appealing to the flesh. That's why I'm no fan of faux scholarship either in the pulpit. It's not hard to stand up and use lots and lots of Greek or Hebrew or fancy theological words when speaking of the gospel. But what is the point of that? It should be clear. Our children, our young people ought to be able to understand what is being taught and preached always. Keep it bright. Seminary grad tried that stuff in a little mountain church in East Tennessee where we used to live, and he spoke with all kinds of learned eloquence and oratorical skills. He was trying to impress the crowd because they were looking for a pastor. The problem is it was a godly crowd. And when the young graduate from seminary was finished, the head deacon came up to me and he said, "Son, just because the waters are muddy doesn't mean they're deep." Our Lord Jesus spoke with clarity and authority. Mark chapter 12, verse 37 says, "And the common people heard Jesus gladly." And the common people heard him gladly. And you know what the very next verse says? It says, "Jesus said unto them, beware of the scribes." You know what the scribes were? They were the intellects who tried to muddy the waters of the Old Testament scriptures, hiding it as best they could. I mentioned this morning that tonight there is a church assembling with its people to do as they advertised. Watch the Oscars together. Come to such and such. I don't even think they had the word church in the name, as I recall. It's one of those garden fellowships or whatever they call it. But they said, "Come and we're going to watch the Oscars together. Blessed to be the red carpet that binds our hearts in Christian love." I read yesterday that every attendee at the Academy Awards tonight is going to receive a complimentary swag bag that's worth $215,000 apiece. That's just a little more than our ladies' conference a few days ago. Amen. I got my mercy mug in my office. And of course, most of those people that get the $215,000 bag won't even give it a moment's notice. They'll give it to their little niece or something. But they'll lecture us about driving SUVs and owning guns. I don't know. I don't know why a church would waste time in assembling together to watch a group of people who are far worse than the scribes. And Jesus said, "Beware the scribes." But I know this. At least tonight, they're not a lighthouse. And most likely, they're not a lighthouse. Keep it bright. When I was a youth pastor in Knoxville, on occasion, it's in the early 80s, mid-80s, before I came here, our congressman in Knoxville would come to our church, and he would bring his daughter, Becky, she's now a state senator for Tennessee, and his son, John Jr., they call him Jimmy Duncan, who's for many years was a congressman also. And John Sr., Congressman Duncan, would do this often when the kids were small, even though he was a member of the downtown, formal, scholarly, liberal church. And finally, my pastor, who I worked for, Dr. Bob Bevington, he asked him, he said, "Congressman, why? Why do you come here just randomly like that. And you know what he told them? He said, I bring my kids here, my children, because I need for my children to hear the gospel, and they're not going to hear it in my church. Two things. A, that was a testimony to Brother Bevington that there was a lighthouse on Magnolia Avenue in Knoxville. There was a man who knew, over there is a lighthouse. And that light is shining. And I want my kids to be saved, and at least I'm going to take them over there. B, it was also an indictment to a once gospel-preaching church in Knoxville, Tennessee. You know, one of the biggest problems at Cape Hatteras, believe it or not, was a constant barrage of birds hitting against the lens, flying into it. And then you add to that the salt that was in the air and the bugs and the dirt. It would keep it from being clear and bright. When Augustine Fresnel invented the lenses that were able to sort of concentrate the light and make it even more powerful, it became more crucial to keep the lens absolutely bright and clean. Louise and I once took the boys up the Jupiter Lighthouse. We hadn't been here very long, maybe in 1988, maybe been here a year. And you can tour that lighthouse. It's pretty awesome if you haven't done it. And when we were going up and we took some pictures, we've done it a few times actually, underneath the lens, I noticed something. I noticed a little small door. It's a little, I don't know if it's still there. I assume it is. A little cute door. And I was curious about it. So being Jimmy the Weasel, I waited for everyone to go up and take them on up. And while the tour guide was out of, as soon as he was out of my sight, I opened up that little door. And I wanted to know what's in it, amen? I mean, don't you? And I looked at it and I laughed, because what's behind that little door was that day were boxes and boxes of rags and bottles of Windex. And I thought, well, that makes perfect sense. You have to keep the thing clean to keep it bright. Some time ago, when I was reading about lighthouses, as I often do, I came across a logbook. And it was a logbook in which a captain complained over 150 years ago constantly about a certain lighthouse that was rarely visible. It was on, but it was dark and dirty and rarely visible. But in this one particular entry, he talked about how dark and how dangerous and stormy the seas were, and it was really rough, and he was looking hard for that light. And in the last line of his entry, he wrote these words, and I quote, "As usual, no light was to be seen from the lighthouse." What a sad commentary. What a sad commentary for a local church that claims the name of Christ. I'll tell you what I rejoice in tonight. I rejoice in those believers in here, of who I know it can be said, as usual, the light can be seen from their lives. As usual, that light was shining for our safety and security. I ask you tonight, is the fire, the flame, the light of Christ ever burning and bright for the glory of God? We sing it in VBS, we sing it in Sunday school, we hold up our little light and we say, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And it's still true. This light of ours, let it shine. Be a keeper of the flame. And may Beacon Baptist Church always and forever live up to that very name. Our Father, we are grateful for those in our lives that we look back who were, as John himself, a burning and a shining light. And so many of them, Father, brought us to the gospel because they were faithful with your word and your truth. And we are thankful for them, and I pray, Father, that someday many sons brought to glory will be thankful for us, that we too will be faithful with your word and your gospel. We'll praise you, Father, for all of the fruit that remains because of it, to your eternal glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.